You have your Bibles with you today, if you would turn to Song of Solomon chapter 5. You know, one of the things that we as human beings desire the most is intimacy with other people. You know, the idea of intimacy is a complex one and is often defined in many different ways. But one of the most common ways that we define intimacy is by using the language of distance to describe our relationships. You know, we'll talk about an intimate friend as someone who we are close to. That's someone who knows us better than anyone else. It's not just someone, though, that knows about us. It's someone who knows us on a deep level. These are the people who, when something is going on in our life, we want to talk to them. We run to them. It's that person that we have complete trust in, and we will share everything about ourselves with him or her. And if something happens, though, that damages our intimacy with our friend, we often say we no longer feel close to them. We'll say they just are so distant now. I've heard a lot of married couples often will be talking and say, while dating, we just felt so close. I just want to be right with them, to have them there beside me on the couch, or to have them sitting across the table from me as we shared a meal. That's all that I wanted, and we were just so close. But now, after years of marriage, my husband just feels so distant. My wife just feels so distant, but what I want more than anything is that closeness back. See, one of the things that we desire in this life is to have close someone, whether it is a spouse or a close friend. Our greatest desire as human beings is intimacy. And it is no surprise that this is one of our greatest desires, because God created us that way. For in Genesis 2:18, God looks down upon man and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. See, God created us as relational beings, part of being created in his image that we see described. That's part of the image of God that we carry. We are made in the image of God. And part of that is we are created as relational beings. For we worship the one triune God, the God in three persons. And God lives within community, within the Trinity, as Father, Son, and Spirit. And he made us in his own image, making us a social and relational being. And so we are created to desire that relationships. From the very beginning, as we come into existence, we desire deeper, meaningful relationships with one another. As we see this, even from the beginning of life, have you ever seen a newborn baby often crying out, and all that that newborn baby wants is to be close to his or her mother or father? And just by taking that newborn baby in your arms can calm that baby. And throughout our childhood and into adulthood, we crave closeness, warmth, and affection. We long to know that we matter to someone, that someone cares, that someone knows us and loves us. However, even in the best families and human relationships, we seem to only be able to somewhat dull that sense of longing, for we seem to never be able to find the true intimacy that we long for. And the reason why is because we weren't just created for intimacy with one another. We were also created to have intimacy with God. Not only do we crave intimacy with God, but God also wants intimacy with us. From the very beginning of the Word of God, we see that it is God who initiates the relationship with man. It is God who pursues man even in his rebellion. And as we get to the pages of Revelation, we see the ultimate fulfillment there of God's purposes, as we see people whose hearts have been won by his love and will spend eternity in an intimate relationship with their Creator. See, the entire Word of God is a love story. And this morning we want to look at part of that love story as we look at the book of Song of Solomon. And I've heard many pastors who have said, I have been preaching for 20 or 30 years and I have not yet touched the book of Song of Solomon. And I understand why. As I understand, when you're in a mixed setting, that you have to be careful as you walk through this book. But this book is a book about a relationship of a husband and wife, but there is so much that we can learn from this as well about the relationship that we have with God. And that is no surprise, because God created marriage to be a picture of the gospel. We look at the church, it is referred to as the bride of Christ. The husband is said to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And so marriage and the relationship between a Christian and God is intertwined. And I would go as far to say this, that if you are married here this morning, I would say that you would be able to tell where you are with Jesus by where you are with your spouse. And so let's begin reading here in chapter 5, verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake, a sound. My beloved is knocking, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment, though, how could I put it on? I had bathed my feet, how could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you just adjure us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice of the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? As we began to look at this passage, the first thing I want to take note of is this. Our Savior desires us. The story begins with a husband coming to the room of his wife and knocking on the door, desiring to come in. And we can see here the desire that he has just to be with his wife and his love for how he calls out to her, my love, my dove, my perfect one. See, we can see that the husband desires to be with his wife. And the same is true of God. God desires to have a relationship with us. As I said earlier, it is God who pursues us. And as we see, it is God who even initiates the relationship that we have with him. It was God who chose to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. It was God who chose the people of Israel to be his people, and so that he could be their God. It was God that while we were enemies, while we were in open rebellion against Him and wanted absolutely nothing to do with Him, it was God that at that moment sent His Son to live a perfect life and to ultimately to die upon the cross, enduring the wrath of the Father that we deserved so that we could enter into a relationship with Him. And so God desires us. He desires us so much that He gave His very best that He had, His only begotten Son, in order to redeem us. And we see this from the very beginning. So passionate was His desire for us that He worked out time to bring humanity back to a place of intimate communion with Him. He gave the ultimate gift that He could so that we could walk with Him as He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And as He walked in the garden, He was the one who called out the name Adam. And today, He is calling out your name and my name because He is wanting to share His heart with us, and He desires for our heart to be expressed to Him. And do you know one of the greatest mysteries of faith is this? That God loves us. Have you ever thought about that? There's no need for us in God. God doesn't need us at all. God doesn't need anything or anyone outside of Himself. He is all-powerful. There is nothing that He cannot do on His own. God is all-knowing. There is absolutely nothing that we can teach God. God is all-present. God is everywhere. So He doesn't need any one of us to go anywhere for Him. God is all-loving. He doesn't need to have a relationship with us. Instead, He has a complete relationship with Himself. But through the wonderful message of the gospel, we see that God loves us, that God desires us. Galatians chapter 4 says this, beginning in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." What a beautiful reminder that passage is, that God wants me. That He desires me so much that He is willing to go to any length to redeem me. So I am not needed by God. You are not needed by God. But the glorious truth is that I am wanted by God. That God desires us. And as we grow to understand the depth of that truth is one of the things that we need more than anything else, because it gives value to our lives. So we see that God desires for us to know Him. He wants to shower His love and His grace and His mercy down upon us. He is a personal God. He is not some distant, unknowable, unrelational God. But not only does He want just a relationship with us, He also wants a closeness with us. Because if we are part of His family and we begin to fall away, perhaps you have experienced that in your own family before. I know in my family, we used to be an extremely close-knit family. We would get together for all of the holidays. And I'm not just talking about my sisters and parents. I'm talking about my huge extended family. We would get together all the holidays, and we would have a big meal, big celebration. We would often gather together at my grandmother's house every Sunday afternoon until church that evening. And we did everything together. But you want to know what happened? As we all began to grow older, the grandkids, the cousins, as we began to grow older, It's been a long time since I've seen a lot of my cousins, and yet I remember I saw them every week when I was younger. The family began to grow apart, and now we rarely even contact each other. But that's not how God works. When we begin to fall away, He does not just let us go. He doesn't stop calling. He doesn't stop inviting us to the family gatherings. No, we have a God who pursues us. He is the one who leaves the 99 sheep who have remained in the flock to go and to search for the one who has wandered off. He is the God who doesn't just want to know us. He is the God who wants to be close to us. He wants us to know Him as well as He knows us. He is the God who desires us so much that He is willing to pursue us relentlessly. Until the last days, He will be and follow our steps with love. But that's God's side. And that's true in every single relationship. Intimacy never involves just one person. You know, the saying goes, it takes two to tango. And the same is true if we want to have a closeness to God. We've seen what God does. Now the rest is up to us. And the second thing I want us to notice from this passage is this, that it is our stubbornness that detains us. As we see here that the husband comes and knocks at the door, desiring to be with his wife, she's awoken to the knocking, and in hearing him wanting to come in, she begins to make excuses for why she's not going to get up and open the door. She says, I've already taken my outer garment off, and I'm just too tired to get back up and put it on. Or, I've washed my feet already, and so I can't get up and walk across that dirty floor because that's just going to make my feet nasty. So I can't get up and open my door. Every single commentary I read made one statement about this. It said that she was making flimsy excuses. Excuses that had no point. That they were just silly. And many times it is easy for us then to look at this woman and begin to judge her. Because obviously it's just the fact that she doesn't want to get up and to spend that time with her husband. She would just rather be alone at this moment. And it's very easy for us to begin to judge her and to judge the excuses that she is making and saying, those are worthless, flimsy excuses. But isn't that how we often treat God? We often give God excuses for why we don't want to spend time with Him. You know, I've talked with so many people who say, I just feel so far away from God. And then I began to them other questions, and I began to hear that, well, worshiping God in church on Sundays used to be the highlight of my week, or that when they sang, they really felt connected to God, that it was like God was sitting there right beside them, that they couldn't wait to spend time in God's Word and to pray throughout the week, but now it's all just so dry that they can't get into the music anymore, that they just feel weird and alone. And often they feel as God has just left them. And they don't understand why He doesn't desire them anymore. But the majority of the time, the reason for their distance from God is because they have begun to make excuses for why they cannot spend time with Him. And we know that if we don't invest time with Him, how can we experience intimacy with Christ? We've probably all experienced that in our lives and our relationships with others. I've seen marriages fall apart because each spouse did their own thing. They had their own interests, their own friends, their everything separate. And so their marriage began to fall apart because they never spent time with one another. Or I can look back at all my college friendships. I had some very close friendships, but over the years they've fallen apart, all but one. And the reason why is because we have put in that time and effort to remain close friends. But instead of spending time with God, what we often do is begin to make excuses for why we can't, just like this woman here. Work's just been so busy and stressful. All I want to do when I get home is sit down in front of the TV and unwind. I've just got so much homework, I don't have much free time just to sit down and relax. Or we work so hard during the week and my kids are in so many other activities and sports programs that the only time we have to spend together as a family is on Sundays. Or I'm too tired to spend time with you, God. I'd rather watch this television show. I'd rather play this game. I'd rather spend hours upon hours on Facebook. I haven't been able to sit down all day, and it just takes too much effort to get up and to walk across the room to grab my Bible. There's just too many things I have to do in one day to spend time reading my Bible and praying. See, the reality is, if we want to experience intimacy with God, it means someone is going to have to sacrifice and go through the trouble. And let me tell you, God already has. Now, it's up to us. Are we willing to put the time and the effort in to be close to God? He's already done everything he can. Now, it's up to us. The problem, though, is it's often our stubbornness that detains us. It's our own excuses that keep us from experiencing closeness to God. And with that, it is then only surrender that can deliver us. Notice that finally, after making her excuses, her desire to be close to her husband finally overcomes her excuses, and she gets up and goes to the door only to find that he is no longer there. But finally, she was willing to put in the trouble and the effort to have a close relationship. Let me tell you here this morning that we can only have a close relationship with God if we are willing to surrender our lives to him. And let's be honest here this morning. I know we're celebrating the 4th, and being here in America, we have a little bit of trouble with that idea. We have a little bit of trouble with the idea of surrendering. Because doesn't surrendering mean weakness? Doesn't surrendering mean defeat? Doesn't it mean that I'm giving up? Right? That's what we think of when we think of surrendering. And so even surrendering to God, even for those who have that relationship with the Lord, who knows the Lord of glory, even at that point for that individual, surrendering is still something hard to do. But we must be like Peter, who says in Mark 10:28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." See, our true surrender must go beyond mere or natural devotion, because we can, in essence, surrender to God for self-centered reasons. We can surrender to God for personal gains, because it's not that we want God, but that we want what God can give us. But we must beware of that. In order for us to be close to God, we must be willing to completely and totally surrender our lives to him, which means that we want nothing less than God himself. That we're not looking at what God can give us, but we want God himself. It means that we set aside our own plans and we begin to eagerly seek him. It means that life is no longer about us, but our life is about him. It means that we surrender our lives to be used by God however he wants. It means that no aspect of our lives is to be outside of our devotion to God. This is the only way that we can have intimacy with God. And when we surrender ourselves to him, here's what we will discover. Our Savior will delight you. Because after all the excuses she gives, after finally surrendering herself and getting up and searching for her husband, we find that ultimately she finds delight in her husband. Those verses 10 and following begins to be that weird description of her husband talking about his eyes and his lips and his arms and all that. And we're like, huh, that makes no sense. But what we see is going on there is that her husband means absolutely everything to her. And as we began to experience intimacy with God, as we began to feel that closeness to God, what we will learn is this. We will learn that he will delight us. We will learn that in Him we will find peace and fulfillment. We will learn that it is in Him that we can truly find satisfaction and worth. And we often today, though, try to delight in wealth or status or material possessions and other temporary things of this world, but they never satisfy. The reality is, the things of this world can never satisfy our deepest longing. But if we choose to delight in God, we will find what we have always desired, and we will be left wanting nothing more. God will become the world to us. Our life will begin to revolve around Him because He will be the answer to everything we are looking for. And so the Father heart of God continues to call us into relationship with Himself. He is seeking people who will be close to Him. He's always thinking about us, always desiring our company and our fellowship. He's one who longs to hear our voice and see our face. And it will not be until we make pursuing Him our highest priority and goal in life that we will begin to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is more important. And that relationship for which we were created cannot be cultivated or sustained apart from spending consistent time alone with Him. So may I ask you here this morning, where are you in your relationship with Christ? Is it intimate? Is it vital? Is it growing? Or has it become distant and passionless? Are you nurturing that relationship by spending time with Him each day? Is He giving you a new desire to know Him and His love, and that you desire nothing more than to offer true devotion to Him? If it's not that way, why not? We must then be willing to take David's mission statement and make it our prayer. Psalm 27:4 says this, "I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking Him in His temple." What is your desire here this morning? Do you desire more than anything else to dwell in the house of the Lord? Do you know what that means? To be in His presence. To be close to Him. Is that your greatest desire in your life? Is that what you organize everything you do around? Or is it something else? Because if it is something else, then you will never find the satisfaction and fulfillment and worth and the intimacy that you so desire. Because it is only God who can fulfill that for us. But it requires our work and our effort. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this day. We thank You for how You have spoken to us in Your Word. We're so thankful that You are not some distant, impersonal God, but You have spoken to us as we see in Your holy word, and You are a relational God. You desire to know us. But Father, so many times I've even felt it in my life is where I've gone the other way and just say, God, You've left me. God, You just feel so distant. Why did You leave me? Why are You not here? putting all the blame upon you, desiring to have that closeness again, but yet unwilling to put in the effort on my side. Father, I am thankful that you have already made the sacrifice. You have already put in all the effort that you can. You have shown us that you desire to know us, desire to be close to us more than anything else. And Father, I pray that we then would have the same desire, that here this morning, even in the business of our world, in the business of work, in the business of family, in the business of everything that goes on around us, that, Father, our overarching desire, our ultimate desire would be to be in your presence. And that's what we would long for more than anything else. Father, place that desire within us here this morning, if in our relationships that they have grown distant and passionless with you. Place in us that desire to be in your presence again, to be close to you. And Father, not just that, but that then with that desire we would be willing to put in the sacrifice and effort to feel your presence every second of every day. So Father, we pray for all this in Jesus' name.